Baptism was given to the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism protects the church from without. If someone's going to get baptized, and number one, they need to be a believer. They must have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not baptize anyone unless they have been saved. Amen? And it's believer's baptism. And not only that, but when someone's going to get baptized, again, it is the door to church membership. Someone cannot join the church unless they have been scripturally baptized. It is a door, if you will, to protect. If someone's been baptized in a church that doesn't practice and preach correct doctrine, even if they're baptized, again, if they obviously, if they were sprinkled or dipped or something, you know, with water dipped on their head or something, that's not a scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism is only immersion. The word baptized means to plunge under the water, right? And to be fully immersed. And someone wasn't fully immersed, that's not a scriptural baptism. Or if there wasn't a proper authority, that's not a scriptural baptism. So if someone was, even if they were immersed, if they were immersed in a church that doesn't hold to doctrine, that believes in another Christ, that believes in another salvation, that believes a different from the Baptist doctrines that we hold to, and it's not because it's Baptist, because it's in the Bible, right? They don't hold to those things, and that baptism, without a proper authority, without a proper mode, and without a proper subject, it is not a proper baptism. And so they cannot become a member of the church unless they've been saved and scripturally baptized. So it is a protection from without. The Lord's table is to help protect the church from within. You see, the Lord's table has only to do with the members of the church. It is a time for a self-examination. It is a time for us to look within. It is a time when we come together. It is a time that we are to examine, and we're going to look at it tonight, what all it's a time for. But that's why we give ample time for preparation, for examination, for sanctification, so that we can observe the Lord's table. We do not observe the Lord's Supper in order to get salvation. We observe the Lord's Supper because of salvation. And in this text, I want you to see a couple of things. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 17. It says this, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now understand, Paul's addressing there are some problems in the church at Corinth. And they're observing the Lord's table, they needed to stop and realize what it was all about, all right, so that things could be corrected within the church. Verse number 19, "For this there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So they were coming in thinking they were, but Paul says, you're not observing the Lord's Supper. They were putting on a feast. They were feeding themselves, like we'll have a feast of charity every once in a while. That is not the Lord's table, all right? And that's what he was saying here, all right? Verse 21, "For in eating everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." They were getting together, having a big feast, and the people that had the money and the substance, they were feasting well. The people that didn't have much money or much substance, they were sitting there not having much to eat at all. And Paul's addressing it, and God is obviously, and saying, this is totally messed up. It's not the Lord's table, and this is not, even the Feast of Charity, what that is. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord," now Paul's going to go and talk about what the Lord's Supper is. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just please help us tonight with the reading and the preaching of your word. Help us to pause tonight as we come into the time of observing the table, that we would examine ourselves and examine the scriptures. God, that we would be sure we enter into this time in a biblical way. Thank you for the scriptures, and thank you for clarity. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This is a special time for the church. It's a special time as we gather together. And Paul's looking at this, and he addresses in this passage of Scripture why this is an important time. And I want to look at why this is an important time for us. Number one, and just we'll just go through the Scriptures here, what we just read. But number one, it's a time for divisions to be addressed. A time for divisions to be addressed. In verse number 18, for first of all, when ye come together, by the way, you see that phrase repeated over and over and over again, because he's talking to a local church, right? When ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So it's a time to look at these divisions. Again, you say, well, I don't know of any divisions. Praise God for that. I hope there aren't. But if there are, they need to be gotten right tonight. We approach, and that's part of the examination and part of the preparation, why we give weeks, you know, notice before we're going to have the Lord's table, because it is a time for us to search our hearts, because this is a time to address divisions. So what kind of divisions? Any type of division. If there's a division between a husband and a wife, those things should be reconciled. If not, you should get them reconciled tonight. Come together at the altar and get right with God and each other, all right? It's right to do. You say, well, that may take a while. Well, that's why God, Paul, said, tarry ye one for another. We're not in a hurry. If you need to get right with someone tonight, get right with them. If that's your spouse, if that's another brother or sister of Christ, if that's someone within the church, there should not be divisions. And Paul said, stop, you're not observing correctly. I hear there's divisions. And these divisions should be addressed. This is a time, again, Matthew talks about it in chapter 5, and you know, before you bring your gift to the altar, if you have aught against your brother, don't give your offering until you get that right with your brother or sister in Christ, all right? How much more the table of God? And it's interesting that the very first thing that Paul addresses about the table is that there, these divisions be taken care of. Understand this, the devil wants, and he's constantly seeking to divide the church. Corinth had issues. Paul had already addressed them. Go back, we'll come right back here, but look over in chapter number 1, in the same book, in chapter number 1, the church at Corinth had these issues. Look at verse number 10 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and it says this, 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, someone told on them, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. By the way, if being baptized had anything to do with your salvation, then what was Paul doing? Just remember that when you talk to people, all right? Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. They had these divisions within the church at Corinth. There were some saying, I'm of Paul, some I am Apollos, some Cephas, some of Christ. And they had all these little cliques and divisions within them. And Paul said, these are contentions. And it needs to stop. When he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, he says, I hear there's these divisions, and you're sitting down and thinking you're taking the Lord's table. You need to get these divisions right. Amen. And if there are divisions within the church, now, I do not know of any. Well, I'm thankful for that. But that doesn't mean there aren't any. You know your family. You know your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. And if there are contentions, which, by the way, why would there be contentions? Pride. Again, pride for sure. I turn back, but let me go back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are out of the house of Chloe, that there are some contentions among you. And then they started saying, I'm of this party, I'm of that party. Proverbs 13:10 makes it very clear that only by pride cometh contention. If there are contentions, it's because of pride. Not just Bible. You say, well, they're wrong. They may be wrong. And there's a proper way to address it if someone else is wrong. There are steps given in the Word of God what to do. But you and I should not be contentious toward them. Our heart should already be decided that we are going to give forgiveness. We forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay what they've done. It doesn't mean that even our relationship is restored. But what it does mean is I'm going to let God handle this because I'm forgiving them in the same way that God has chosen to forgive us. Because did Christ die for their sin? Yes. Yeah. And so we can't allow these contentions. There has to be pride if there's contentions. There also not only has to be pride, but in verse number 12, if there's divisions and contentions, there's parties. And I'm not talking about the celebration ones. I'm talking about different cliques, different groups. Some said, I'm of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, some of Christ. I just want to address this. As pastor of the church, I keep a very close test. You know, I try to keep, you know, pay attention, watch. And I am thankful. I'm not just saying this. I think you all know when I see issues, I address them. Not afraid to. But this is a church that doesn't have cliques. And I'm thankful for that. And if you say, well, I think they do. They don't. And the problem's in your heart. Because I watch. You say, well, they didn't come all the way over to shake my hand. Well, then you go over there and shake their hand. Well, they haven't said nothing to me in a week. Then go talk to them. Well, they struggle to talk to me. Well, you got to build a relationship. So not everybody's, they're not as outgoing as I am. Eh, we're all different personalities. Now, church, I've addressed this. We got to make ourselves friendly. Walk around and shake people's hand. Get out of your pew, all right? Now, sometimes we don't feel good. I went over today. I was like, Kyrie, how you doing? I reached my hand out. She's like, don't shake my hand. Kyrie was not mad at me. She's got a cold. So if she shook your hand, she don't care about you. All right? You know. Right? No. She's like, no, all right? You know, I'm glad she told me that. I don't want a cold next week, all right? You know, and well, they haven't moved. Well, maybe they don't feel good. Maybe they physically can't walk around the auditorium. It does happen. But thank you, Brother Walter. Yeah, yeah, all right? You know, and so, you know, but again, I watch. I do. If there are, I'd address it. Are there some that need to be more friendly? Probably. Are there some that should get around a little bit more? Probably. But it's not out of a contentious heart. Some people just, that's not their personality, but they got to change. But it's not a click issue. But I have been in church where there are cliques. And that's a very, very destructive thing. When there's a group here and a group here, and that group doesn't talk to that group, and that group's always talking about that group, that's wickedness. And if I ever see that, I will call you out by name at church. You're welcome, right? Because we're not going to allow that stuff, all right? We got to fix that stuff, right? But there's parties. When there's contentions, there's pride always, there's parties, and then there's always pettiness. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized. And he goes on and says, I'm glad I came here to preach the gospel. And he addresses these things, but these people are wanting to choose sides, and they became very petty, critical of one another. And whenever there's contentions, there's always a critical spirit involved. Always. Again, you sit there and say, those people should be more friendly, they should walk around. They should, right? But be careful, a lot of times people that are saying that are people that have a critical heart, and they like finding other people's faults, and maybe you should get that right in your life too. Well, that's my personality. Well, that's their personality, but we all need to change where we're weak, amen? I got to work on my, we all have weak areas. If you sit there and say, I have no weak areas, well, one is pride. But the fact is this, all right, they become very critical. And a person, whenever there's divisions in it, you can't have divisions without pride and a critical spirit. You just can't. They don't exist. So a critical spirit, a pettiness about them and just picking apart, and then there's always a prejudice about them. By prejudice, I mean this, they love themselves. Notice in verse number 12, there's a word that's repeated over and over and over again. Paul said, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I. You know, another reason why divisions come is because we become not just prideful, but very self-centered. Very prejudiced to ourselves. Everyone should be doing this for me. I'm the center of the universe. Now, no one really says that, but they act that way. Everyone should be doing this for me. Life, we talked about this morning, life is not about getting people to serve you. True leadership is serving people. But when there's divisions, you have these different groups. And there's actually one more I wrote down, it's this, your priorities are totally out of whack. In verse 17 and 18, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. You guys are all focused on who baptized who. It's not about that, it's about the gospel. And when there's divisions, it's because we have gotten our eyes on things that aren't that important. I can tell you right now of different churches that are divided right now, and I hate it. Churches that are literally falling apart, one group here, one group there, over things that should not matter. Normally, I mean, let's just be honest, I'm just going to address it, right? Normal big problems in the church are always specials, choir, and nursery. None of which are commanded in Scripture. And if you've been around, you know I did it once, right? And there came a point where I was like, okay, no more nursery. No more specials. And we took some time and we didn't have a nursery or specials. Now, I think nurseries are important. I think it's a blessing to have them, all right? I think it's great. I love our choir. I love having specials. But the fact is this, all right? They're not mandated by Scripture. But it seems like all the problems come from these things. Our priorities get out of whack. We get upset because no one did this. I'm just a made-up illustration. We get upset because we were last picked on the softball team, right, Matthew? We get upset. We get upset because we're the last picked on the softball team, and we want to quit church, but we haven't been soul winning in a month. Priorities are out of whack. That's where divisions come from. And so when these things happen, right, when we come to the Lord's table, it's a time to stop and sincerely search our heart. Do I need to get right with brother so-and-so? Do I need to get right with sister so-and-so? Years ago, probably 2005, 2006, we were about to approach the Lord's table, and Miss Salee, Lydia Salee, the sweetest lady on the face of the earth, the invitation started, and she went to another lady in the church and said, I've been upset at you. And they prayed together and got right. Now, I'm thankful. I had no idea. But if that's tonight, you need to get right. Because this is a time for unity. When the Lord, we all come together. You know, sitting around a table, I know we don't actually sit around a table. That's something that our American culture's gotten getting rid of, and it's terrible. Sitting around a table is important. Because sitting around a table, we've gotten to a point where we all just, and again, you don't have to sit around a table every time, and I get that, all right? But don't throw away the table. Because it is a time of acceptance. It is a time of love. It is a time of unity. It is a time of approval. Sitting around the table. You know, we sat around the table this afternoon. I got back from bus, and my wife had dinner ready, and we all, Hope sat, and I sat, and my wife sat, and we all ate dinner together, right? You know, if some guy named Jack, which I don't know anybody named Jack, but if some guy just walked in my door and sat down, you know, didn't know him, my wife didn't know him, Hope doesn't, better not know him, you know, he just comes, and he just sits at the table, I'm, whoa. Who are you? And because those at the table are expected, they're loved, they're invited. I may meet Jack at the store and invite him to come to the table. That's different. That's why, remember when Mephibosheth, when David found Mephibosheth, what was the great thing? He restored him lamb, but then he said, from now on, you're sitting at my table. Amen. You find the Lord with his disciples around the table. You find Lazarus and them at the table. You find one day, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. And there's a reason why it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't need to eat for life up there, but it is an acceptance. It's a unity. And you and I need to understand this, that when we come together, this is our time of unity, and division should be addressed. I don't know if anybody's mad at me. I'm glad at that, but if you are, if you can't pray for me because you're upset at me, then you need to come to me tonight. This is a time for unity, to get rid of it. Again, divisions are to be addressed. But not only divisions, but doctrines to be addressed. Back in our text in chapter number 11, again, in verse number 17, now this I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you. The Lord's Supper is a time that doctrine is addressed. If I knew that there were heresies being taught in Sunday school classes and heresies being taught in junior churches or heresies being taught at this pulpit, we would not be observing the table tonight. Heresies would be addressed. They would be removed. Doctrine is important. Partaking in the Lord's table tonight is not a matter, it's not a sacrament. We're not earning our salvation. It's not a social event. It's not a party. It's not a sacrament. It's not a social event. It is a fundament, if you will. It's a foundational doctrine. You see, the Lord's table teaches some foundational doctrines. You say, what kind of doctrines? It teaches salvation. You and I are saved, and we're going to heaven if you're saved because the Lord Jesus Christ allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for our transgressions and our sins so that He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The body broken and the blood that was shed was for our salvation. We're going to heaven today, and we'll talk about it a little bit, if you're saved, because of what Christ did on the cross for us. And we are showing that in observing the table. It is a doctrinal. It's about salvation. It's about a scriptural church. It's about a scriptural church. It teaches the local church. Paul said it this way. Look back real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a sin issue in the church. As a matter of fact, it was reported commonly. This wasn't something that everybody didn't know about. Everyone knew about this. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 1, it is common, reported commonly, there is fornication among you. There was sin being allowed in the church. And they weren't ashamed of it. Rather, they were almost proud of it. Not proud of the sin necessarily, but they are such a loving church. We're not going to judge it. We're going to let it go, let it be. Paul said, you all should be mourning, not rejoicing over these things. But the sin was going to have to be addressed. And then he's going to talk about this, but then he also talks about other sins. Verse number 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. That, in Travis Burke's best studies and knowledge, that's referring to the Lord's table. When people are involved in these things, and they're not repentant, and they haven't gotten right, and they are calling themselves a brother, and they're saying they're in the church, you are not to eat with those involved in that sin. Now, back in our text in chapter number 11, when you do that, and you do partake in that way, you are not discerning the Lord's body. Church. So I don't think it's talking about the church. The next verse is, for this cause many are sickly among you. It's talking about the church. And by the way, I love Brother Noah. Brother Noah believes like I do, so I can use him as an illustration today, all right? Brother Noah's a good man. Can't drive a motorcycle, but he's a good man. I'm just kidding, right? He's a good man. He loves the Lord. His doctrine's right, but he will not partake in the table with us tonight. Right, Brother Noah? Where do you partake at your table? At your church. You say, well, he's a good guy. He is, and I believe that with all my heart, even more than most people, you know, that maybe are not members that are in the church. But let's be honest, we don't know for sure. He could be under church discipline right now at his church. No, he's not. Are you? All right, good, right? Maybe the chastening hand of God was the cycle. I don't know, right? I don't know. Yeah. He said, but he's a good guy. He says he's a believer. I know, but we don't know. But I can tell you this. I know our church. I know ours. And we'll teach and preach what the Bible says here. But it's a time it teaches a scriptural church. It's a time that teaches salvation. It's a time that teaches separation and sanctification. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This time is for us to look at our own life, and if we're not right with God, that we get right with God. Right. If we're not living holy, that we get right with the Lord. It also teaches the doctrine of the Savior's return. In verse number 26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Say, how long do we keep observing this table? Until he comes back. Now, how often we do it, there is no scriptural command in that. It just says, for as often as you eat and drink this cup. I believe that's just a matter when as pastor, I believe that there's doctrinal unity. I believe that there's purity. I believe that, and all these other things we're about to talk about are in the right place. And or if it's a time that I believe we need to start looking at some things, and we will. But it's a time of doctrine, and we're going to continue doing that until the Lord comes back. So it's divisions are addressed, doctrine is to be addressed. Also in verse 17 and 20, our desire is to be addressed. Verse 17, it says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul said, I'm not praising you here because you're coming together, but this is not for the good. This is for the bad. Verse number 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not correct here. And he goes on, we've already read it, and I'll just go on to the point, why are we here tonight? If it's not for the right reason, this is not for the better, this is for the worse. If you're here tonight for the show of it, it's the wrong reason. If you're here tonight for the satisfaction of it, I like the way it tastes. I like the cup. You're here for the wrong reason. If you're here today to fill your belly, it's for the wrong reason. If you're here tonight because you want a social event, you're here for the worse. See, then why are we observing the Lord's table? We are coming here tonight because we are recognizing that He is Lord. He is Savior. He is God. He is holy. He is the Christ. And our desire in coming to this table should be to show to God thanks and to show our testimony is in God, and to show our tribute to God for what He's done. We should come together with thanking the Lord for the sacrifice of His Son, thanking Jesus for what He went through, that we believe that His body was broken for us and His blood was shed for us, and we are thanking God and honoring God for having such a love for us like that. That's why it's a sober event. Our desire is to be addressed. If we're here for any other reason other than that, we'd be partaking for the wrong reasons. Number four, it's also a time for death to be addressed. By death, starting in there in verse number 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Now, this is also a time for us to consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm thankful tonight to be able to tell you He's not dead. He did die. He had to die because our sin demanded death. He was, for a moment, separated, for a brief moment, the only time in eternity the Father had to turn His back on His Son. But He arose again. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, but He did die. The bread is a representation of His body, which was broken for us. The cup is a representation of the blood, which was shed for us. The bread, and it is so interesting, we made the bread at our house today, and this bread that we'll partake of, it is to be unleavened bread, because leaven's a picture of sin. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no sin, never will be sin. He's perfect and holy. It is unleavened bread. The flour is to be taken. How do you get flour? The wheat must be crushed, pulverized. The Lord allowed man. We read it this morning there in Mark. He told the disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem. A man is going to scourge me. Man is going to beat me. Man is going to mock me. They will spit on me." He said, "And I will die." His body was broken for us. It was crushed for us. The prophet said that when Jesus was on the cross, it was difficult to understand that that was even the visage of a man. He was so abused. Flour must be beaten and crushed, but to that flour you add water. He is the living water. We will never thirst again. He cleanses. Praise the Lord. To that water is added some olive oil. Again, this recipe that I got, we did research years ago, and I listened to a Jewish man, not a believer, share how they made unleavened bread. But boy, by the time he was done sharing how they made it, I was rejoicing. The flour, the water, the olive oil. The oil was used in the Bible to sanctify that which is holy, separated. There's been none like Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The flour, the water, the oil, then there's a little salt added. He brings life. He brings joy. He brings pleasure. He brings preservation. Everything that salt does, praise the Lord. Then a little honey is added. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. And when all those ingredients are put together, then it is crushed, kneaded, enfolded, pressed together with man's hands, just as they did with the Lord. And then after it has been crushed and flattened out, this bread is laid upon the rack there. And then a sharp instrument must be taken, and it must be completely punctured throughout, which would prevent any sort of puffing up. I wish everyone would take a time and make the bread for the church. It makes you think. And you sit there and you pierce the bread throughout. The Lord Jesus Christ, His hands and His feet, they're nail pierced. They smote Him. They sent a spear into His side. But it must be pierced. And then when it's pierced, it's placed into the fire, the heat. After the Lord was crushed, and he is the water of life, and he is God, he's holy. He is the salt of this world, he is honey, he is precious. But he was handled by man, he was pierced, and he was placed in the judgment and the wrath of God, and our sin fell upon him. His body was broken for us. Be thankful tonight. Then you look at the cup. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18 says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The cup represents the perfect, holy, without blemish, without spot, holy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood paid our sin debt. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. By the way, blood denotes suffering. You don't have blood without the suffering. But his blood paid our sin debt. His blood redeemed us from hell. Praise the Lord. We were redeemed from hell to God. His blood redeemed us eternally. We ought to be thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a time for his death to be addressed, or desire to be addressed, doctrine to be addressed, divisions to be addressed. And lastly, this table is a time for our devotion to be addressed. See, our devotion to what? Verse number 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's a sacred time. It's a time for us to examine at our devotion to the Lord. Say, how could I take it unworthily? Making a joke out of it? Knowing there's sin in your life that you're not going to get right? How blasphemous is it to know there's something in your life that you know is not right with God, but you're just going to act like everything's okay and eat that bread and drink that cup, which represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for that sin and the blood that was shed for that sin, but we're not going to get it right? That's blasphemous. Amen. It's a time for us to look at ourselves and our devotion to the Lord. After all he's done for us, I should be willing to give all to him. Our devotion to the Lord, our devotion to the church. Verse number 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some have even died. It's time for us to, again, search our devotion to the church. That's why, again, we believe at Cazeta Baptist Temple, what is spoken of as closed communion. Not because there's no pride in that. I don't think we're better than anybody else. I just think that's what the Bible teaches. I know that's what the Bible teaches. Because we're not to eat with anyone who's involved in these sins. And we should, again, practice church discipline. Church discipline and the Lord's table are connected. And that's why we do practice that. But if there's something in your life that you've not gotten right, I had someone today. They sent me a message and said, I am not right with God. I can't take the Lord's table tonight. And I hate that. And the point, listen to me, of the Lord's table is not to not take. The point is to get right and take. The first time I ever preached on the Lord's Supper, when I became pastor, I hammered that. And when we started taking the Lord's table, like half the church didn't take. And I was like, well, that's weird. And I realized I didn't preach the whole thing. It's not just not about searching our heart, not taking unworthily. It means get right with God and take. And that is why the Bible says to tarry. And again, that's our next devotion. We ought to be devoted to the Lord. It's time to search our devotion to the church and for others. In verse number 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. So when we come to this table, we need to be patient for each other. If someone needs to get right with someone else, we wait. If someone needs to get scripturally baptized, we wait. We'll baptize them. If someone needs to join the church tonight, join the church tonight. We're going to give that opportunity. We'll tarry one for another. And when all hearts are clear, we'll come to the table. It's not about getting through it. It's about loving each other, that all of us are unified with one heart, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and our hearts and minds are there with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time of great unity for the church, a time of thanksgiving to God. It is a time for our devotion to be addressed, a time for his death to be addressed, a time for divisions to be addressed and doctrine to be addressed. And as we enter this table tonight, if there's something we need to get right, then we get it right tonight. And then in one heart, again, I mean this, if you've not been scripturally baptized, let's get scripturally baptized tonight. If you need to join the church, join the church tonight. If you've got aught with someone, get it right tonight. It's part of our devotion to a great God, to the church the Lord's given us. May the Lord's table help protect the church and keep the church pure.